I'd like you to take the Bible with me tonight and turn to Psalm 116, please. Psalm 116. Can I say thank you once again to the elders here for allowing me this opportunity to come and to share with you in this meeting, and I've appreciated the time spent together already today and the warmth of the fellowship here. And it is a great encouragement even to my own heart and to my own soul to see what God is doing even in this part of his vineyard. And we pray that God will continue to richly bless the preaching of his word in this part of our land at this time. Thank you also to Paul tonight for his ministry. It's good to hear him in the gospel once again. Psalm 116, we're going to read just the first verse together, and then we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we come to consider this gospel message tonight. Psalm 116, and the word of the Lord says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to receive of our thanks for all that has already passed into thine eternity this day. Be pleased to receive of our thanks for every opportunity that has been ours to feast at the table prepared for us of the riches from above. Be pleased to continue to work in our lives and our hearts and draw us closer to thee. Thank you, Father, even for the ministry tonight and the gospel through song already. We pray that thou wouldst continue to bless it to each of our hearts and help us never to lose the wonder of it all. But Father, as we come to consider the gospel tonight, as we come to look afresh into thy word and to all that it teaches us about the great sacrifice that was paid there in Calvary's cross for each one of us, oh Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would have free course in our gathering, that thou wouldst be pleased even to brood over us, we pray. Shut us in, and may we hear from thee and from thee alone. O Father, we pray for thy grace which is sufficient, and for thy strength which is made perfect in my weakness. O Father, we pray, come and grant it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 116 begins with these four words, I love the Lord. And I hope you'll forgive me tonight for breaking what would be the homiletical norm as we come to consider a passage of Scripture, for I want to use these four words that are before us tonight as a springboard for our thoughts that we shall look at in the moments that lie ahead, and then, God willing, as we come to close our meeting, come back to challenge our hearts with these four words. In a recent survey of men and women who have been long-term married, the question was asked of each partner, if you could change anything about your partner, what would it be? The responses were gathered from all the ladies, and when compiled, they showed that the greatest thing that the women desired for men to change, even as they spent their lives together, was that men would be a little more romantic. That they'd show and express their love a little bit more. And I don't know if you're here tonight as a man, and perhaps you've been chided in the past for not being a romantic old so-and-so. But as I come to the gospel message tonight, I want to say that I unashamedly stand before you tonight and proclaim that I love the Lord. And the longer that I go in my Christian journey, and the further that the Lord allows me to travel in this course of life, I understand this, that it matters not what people think of me, for I do love the Lord. And I desire, my prayer is, that brethren and sisters, that ye might be saved also, and that ye might come to know and to love him as I love him. And so tonight, using other scriptures, I want us to consider three reasons. And I want to bring to you three reasons as to why I love the Lord. I love the Lord, first of all, because, as the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, and the verse 19, I love him because he first loved me. And as we consider the love that God has for each one of us, and as I reflect upon the great love that God the Father had for a sinner like me, I marvel at such love. I'm amazed at such love. I'm humbled at such love. Because the love that God had for me is simply a love that is everlasting in its date. There was that time in eternity past whenever God the Father in His divine foreknowledge foresaw the time whenever I would need a Savior. And in that moment in eternity past, there was that great crowning moment whenever God the Son was anointed and appointed to be the Savior of the world. Whenever born in the heart of God the Father was a great salvation plan. Whenever I, as a sinner outside of His love and deserving of His condemnation, was loved with an everlasting love, a love that sent His only Son to bleed and to die in my place. Oh, the love of God, it's everlasting in its date, but it's unmerited in its object, because I am its object. You are its object. And tonight, as we consider the love of God, understand this, that there was that time whenever God foresaw that each one of us would stand outside of Him, that we would be at enmity with Him, that we would be separated forever from Him because of the sin into which each one of us would be born, except. And can anyone hear, whether saved for a few days or saved for many years, can anyone stand to their feet and really say that they deserve the love of God? You see, the love of God came to me when I was unlovely and unlovable. It reached me where I was in the depths of my sin and despair. It came to me in a time whenever I had no hope but for His love. Oh, it's everlasting in its date, it's unmerited in its object, but it's immutable in its nature. For nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. He loves us with an everlasting love. I wonder tonight, are you here and you've heard many times, you've sat in the pew many times, you've perhaps even listened online many times, and you've heard time and time again faithfully expounded from this pulpit by men who sought to deliver their soul to you that there was a God in heaven who loved you. There was a God in heaven who still loves you. There's a God in heaven who desires for you to love Him in return. But yet it's maybe true to say of you tonight that how hardly you are wooed and won. Perhaps the gospel doesn't impress you too much. Or perhaps it could be that you're here tonight and you don't love the Lord and you know nothing of what it really means to receive of His love because your stubborn pride won't allow you to accept Him. But yet night by night you leave that door and you trample under your feet the very blood of His Son, the very manifestation of His love, in that while we were yet a sinner and while you were yet outside of Him and while we were yet still happy to remain in your sin, Christ died for you. Oh, it's unchanging. No matter how far you go, no matter how far you fall, the love of God will always reach you. Oh, His love is everlasting in its date, it's unmerited in its object, it's immutable in its nature, but it's unspeakable in its value. I don't think I've ever heard an expression or even been able to formulate an expression that fully describes how much the love of God means to me. But yet I know that deep within my heart burns a passion and a desire to love Him more, to know Him more, and to fully comprehend what was the great demonstration of His love, because He first loved me. And friends, as we gather here in the gospel tonight, I stand before you tonight and I proclaim that I love the Lord. Why? Because He first loved me, and I'm thankfully dead. I not only love the Lord because He first loved me, but I love the Lord because, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 12, that He died for me. The Bible tells us there that this man, speaking here of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, I love the Lord tonight because I believe the biblical account that tells me of a Savior. He came all the way from the splendors of glory above, who was robed in flesh upon this sin-cursed earth, yet He Himself was without sin, for He was fully God, yet fully man, co-existent, co-eternal, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He walked this scene of time. He came to the point in his life whenever he stood before a Roman governor and from his own mouth proclaimed that for this reason was I born into this world. Why? That he might die in my place. And there in a judgment hall, he received the worst barbaric treatment that the hands of man that they could enforce upon him. The Bible tells us that that treatment was so impactful upon his face and upon his features that if you had known him before he went in, you would have never recognized him as he came out. His visage was more marred than any man before or after. And then he placed upon his back a cross made from a tree that he had created. And he ascended a hill outside of a city, and there upon that hill he laid down that cross and willingly and unquestionably laid himself down upon that cross, allowing the soldiers gathered there to fix him to the cross of wood that he had carried and then shoved into a ground that had, a hole in the ground that they had prepared. He hung, he suffered, and he bled, and he died in my place so that I might be free. And friend, tonight I love the Lord. Why? Because He died for me. And as I view the cross of Calvary, oh yes, I see the sufferings that He bore. I see the anguish that He was partaking of. But see it not from the vantage point of those looking up, but rather see it from the vantage point of Christ looking down. For as He beholds the crowd who assemble around His cross, as He beholds those who pass by and mock Him and say, "If thou be the Son of God," He saw you and He saw me. Because He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. But praise God, by His stripes I am healed. And I love the Lord because He died for me. I love the Lord because He counted it not a great thing to give of His life so that I might live forever with Him. Oh, I wonder tonight, do you love the Lord? Do you love Him because He died for you? You see, as I consider the great gift that is mine because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I know tonight that I'm saved. You see, salvation is that movement, as it were, from condemnation to glorification. It's all because of the work of justification. Because of what God does in that moment of time when by the power of the Holy Spirit we are brought to the cross. When at the foot of that cross we bow in humble, contrite repentance of our sin, confessing our need. And turning from our sin, we cast ourselves upon Him, placing our faith and our trust in Him. And in that moment of time, God declares us to be justified. You see, tonight, you ask me, are you standing there before me, telling me that you're better than I am? Absolutely not. You read the law of God. You read the commandments of God. You tell me the desires of God. And I confess to you, I'm guilty as charged. And picture in your mind's eye the scene of a courtroom wherever God the Father sits upon the throne. The accused is myself. The accusations come from the old accuser, the devil. And I'm standing in that courtroom and my head is hung in shame. But then notice the defense. For rising to his feet is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there in the midst of that courtroom, he points to his nail-pierced hand, he points to his driven side, he points to his pierced feet. He simply raises that nail-pierced hand and says, "That's my child. He is forgiven. With my blood I bought his pardon. That's my child. And he is free." You see, tonight, if you know what it is to have received of the love of God in your own heart, if you've known what it is to come as a sinner to Jesus, if you've known what it is to have accepted of his offer of salvation freely offered to all in the gospel, then, beloved, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that love him. I love the Lord because he died for me. But I love the Lord not only because he first loved me. I love the Lord because he died for me. But I love the Lord because one day he's coming back for me. Mark's Gospel in the chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ gathers with his disciples. And he simply says these words, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." You see, tonight as we stand here, make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And I stand here tonight and I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be breaking the eastern sky before even this meeting comes to an end. The Bible records that this same Jesus, as ye have seen him go, shall so come in like manner in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Tell me, where will you spend eternity? Oh, I love the Lord because he's coming back for me, and because I know what it is to have received of his love, because I know what it is to have passed from death unto life. I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and one day I look forward to going home, there to spend all of eternity in the mansions above, there to join the heavenly chorus and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Blessing, glory, and honor unto him." But where will you spend eternity? If you knew that before our meeting would close tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ would return, tell me, what would you do? If you knew that before this very meeting draws to a close and the last amen is said, that the Lord Jesus Christ would return to take his loved ones home, tell me, what would you do? You see, for too long you've perhaps sat in that pew and you've been too stubborn to respond to the gospel. You've been too proud to accept that you need a Savior. You've been too stupid to see that the right in front of you is the only way of salvation. But if you knew tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ would return or this meeting would close, where would you spend eternity? What would your answer be? What would you do differently? Oh, I love the Lord. He first loved me. I love the Lord because He died for me. I love the Lord because one day He's coming back for me. Believer, here tonight, tell me, how do you live your life in view of the imminent return of our Savior? How do you, each and every day of your life, show forth that you love Him? Do you tell those that you work with? Do you tell those that you live beside? Do you tell your own children? Oh, they're fed up hearing it. Do you tell your own children? You see, as sure as there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And if the truth of the teaching of Scripture teaches us anything about hell, it surely teaches us this, that the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the testimony of hell is, don't come here. I know that you and I, as believers in Christ, would know what it is to live each and every day, giving of our all, taking every opportunity to show forth, to tell forth how much we love Him. But friend, tonight as we come to the close of a gospel meeting once again, the words of the psalmist were simply this, I love the Lord. I ask you the question, do you love Him? See, it's not just enough to nod your head and say, oh, I know about Him. I believe that He's real. I've heard that He died. And someday, maybe someday, I'll take care of that. No, friend, tonight as you leave this building, as we exit from this meeting, what will your response be to the simple question, Do you love the Lord? You see, above everything else tonight, above the sound of our brother singing, above the sound of my voice, listen. Listen to that still small voice that pleads in your heart. Come now. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come. Come. The offer of salvation in the gospel extends to you. It's directed to you. We're in the Christmas season. And over the next few days and weeks, no doubt you'll be exchanging gifts with those whom you love. with those that you care about. By the very nature of exchanging a gift, you seek to show your love and appreciation to another. But you know, there's a great analogy given to us in Scripture, and it comes from the time whenever Paul finds himself there in Athens and beholds a city that had every imaginable idol that was formed and fashioned to every imaginable god. It even had that one idol off to the corner where the little altar had the inscription to the unknown god, just in case they'd missed one. The Bible tells us that Paul was so stirred in his heart that he made his way to Mars Hill. And there upon Mars Hill he began to declare unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them that he hath appointed a day. A day that is appointed in the calendar of God, that only God the Father and God the Son know. That time whenever God the Father shall turn to God the Son and say, it's time. But he hath appointed a day. And with the truth of that message that was delivered, the Bible tells us at the very end of that chapter that some rejected. Some said, we will hear you again of this matter. Nevertheless, some believed. There's a simple analogy that's taken from that to describe to us a gift that is exchanged at Christmas time. A gift is a four-letter word. The letter G simply stands for the giver. The one who desires to express and to show forth that love. But the I, the F, and the T simply show to us the three responses that can be found within each of those who are given that gift, are presented with that gift. And the I simply stands for those who ignore it. They're too good to be saved. Salvation is just too simple. There must be another way. They ignore it. The F stands for those who forget about it. You all know, of course, putting away the Christmas decorations, there's perhaps always that little gift that's forgotten about. It's found whenever everything else is put away. And isn't it true, whenever presented with the great gift of the gospel, that there are those amongst us who get distracted by the things of time? We get distracted by the pressures of life, who say, I accept what you're saying, but not tonight. They forget about it. And then the T simply stands for those who take it. Who willingly accept of that gift and appreciate its sentiments and appreciate everything about it. It's full enjoyment. Tonight, as the gospel is given to you once again, not by me, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to ignore it? Walk out that door once again and trample onto your feet the very blood of the Savior. Are you going to forget about it because now is not a good time? There's too much going on. Or will you be one of those who are numbered among the wise? Will you take it? Receive it for yourself. And enjoy its full benefits and blessings. I love the Lord. But do you love him? I pray that ere tonight it closes, that you will be able to testify in the affirmative. That you too love. Love the one who loved you with an everlasting love. To that end, we're going to close.